Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Well, we've been studying on faith. The men of faith, we haven't got far, but we've been working on it. Hopefully we'll maybe get through what we were planning on getting through last week, this week. But we'll see. We pick it up in verse 3. We want to try to go through 7. We already looked at 6. I'll start in verse 1 for context and read through verse 7 with you. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Let's pray. And Lord, I humble my heart, Lord, tonight before you, as all of us, Lord, do. We come, Lord, into your presence. We come and we sit at your feet. Lord, we desire a Bible study, Lord, around the throne tonight. Just to sit there with our Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Holy Spirit, who's here to teach, we know, who in a sense has spiritually translated us into the heavenlies tonight. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the access we have. We thank you for the ability we have to come near, to worship, to love, to serve, to give ourselves to you. We pray, God, that you would direct our steps. You would lead us as we open your word. You would direct my mind and my words, that they might be your mind and your words. You might speak, Lord, prophetically into our lives. Lord, you might just ground us, Lord, in the simplicity of your word. You might stir our hearts unto obedience and trust. You might cause us, Lord, to trust in you with all of our hearts, that we would not lean on our own understanding, that in all of our ways we would acknowledge you. Lord, how we need you. We love you. We praise you and honor you and thank you. We pray now, God, that you would just direct us and you'd open your word. Lord, you know I come tonight as an empty vessel, asking you'd fill me, that you might speak and minister to your people. And Lord, as my brothers and sisters have come out tonight and really are hungry and thirsty for you, Lord, we're empty. We need a filling. I pray you'd fill, you'd touch, and you'd do your work. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you that because of him, we can worship tonight in the new covenant by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Faith, what an awesome, awesome topic. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. There's a phrase that reappears in our text here tonight. We've already seen it, and that is that word there found in verse 2, testimony. Abel, it says, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Through it, he obtained witness that he was righteous, as God testifying of his gift. This idea of testimony or testifying of the gift that was given. Enoch, verse 5, it says there at the end, it says, before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The testimony of faith. Last week we looked at that. Last week we saw even part of that introduction to what faith is. In verse 2, as it said, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. That faith produces in our lives testimony. Faith produces in our hearts a belief and a trust in Him that causes us to walk in a way that brings about a testimony for the Lord. Good witness. It breeds in us a dependency upon the Lord, which brings about the work of the Lord in our lives. Where God is moving in our hearts and moving in our lives, and God is doing His work. Without faith, verse 6 says, it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that God is, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So when we think of faith, we remember that faith is something that's going to produce a diligently seeking heart. Faith isn't something that we sit back and say, well, I believe God is God, and therefore if God wants to work, God will. And I'm just going to believe Him, and I just sit back and do nothing. But faith motivates. Faith moves. Faith brings about, we saw last week, verse 2, a good testimony. Verse 3 here, as we pick it up, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So again, this idea of the unseen, going back to verse 1. Faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things we have not yet seen, faith brings in to our vision, if you would. Faith is that evidence of things not yet seen. This idea of not seen, we're going to see it repeated in this chapter over and over again. We weren't here when God created the world. None of us were here. None of us saw it. We see the outcome of that word of God spoken, let there be light, and there was light. We see the evidence of God's work of creation all around us, even our own being, even our who we are. Our very bodies that we dwell in are the evidence of God's creation. And so creation is all around us, something seen, but how do we understand the creation process, how it came about, how it happened, how the worlds were formed, framed by the Word of God? It's by faith. And so immediately, the first thing we see here, and something I think so important for us to grab, is faith brings about understanding. So many times people, when they think of faith, they think of something that is past understanding. They think of something, as we talked about last week, the stepping out into the dark, just a leaping out into the dark, not having clarity, not having understanding. But that's not faith. Faith, again, is always man's response to what God has already revealed about Himself. It's not a hopeful wishing or optimistic thinking, but it's what God has shown to us from His Word about who He is. And there we're to put our faith in God's Word. And so there's a clarity there. As we read and study the Word of God, as we look at the Word of God, we begin to, by faith, when we exercise faith, there's an understanding that comes. So faith does something. By faith, we understand. Faith brings about biblical understanding. We know this. We know that Jesus made very clear in John's Gospel that without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we are not going to understand, that He's the teacher. He's the one that has come to teach us all things, to bring to our memory the things that Jesus has spoken. There must be that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about in chapter 2 there, he talks about that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. But the only one that can understand the things of God is the spiritual man. The one that's born again, the one that has been illuminated to the things of God as the Spirit of God has awakened their heart and soul. And there it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has not entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us. And how many songs I've heard or poems that I've heard that speak of what great things God has prepared for us that we can't see, that has not entered into our hearts. But we fail to read on in that verse. The next verse, verse 10 there of 1 Corinthians 2, says, but these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So we know that the Holy Spirit brings about understanding to the things of God. Things that haven't been seen. Things that eye has not heard. Things that have not entered into the heart of man naturally. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. It's so important for us to understand that faith, without faith, as we've already read, verse 6, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to understand God's Word. There is an element that we need to exercise faith. And that's what the author of Hebrews is driving home to the believers. You need faith. You need to believe. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and hold on to that confession firm till the end. Those are phrases that we find throughout the book of Hebrews. To hold on, not to draw back, but to go on to the believing of the soul. Remember in chapter 10 what we were left off with, and this will tie into some of the stories that will be brought up here tonight. In verse 35, it says there of chapter 10, therefore do not cast off your confidence in Christ as the Savior, Messiah, which would include the whole of the new covenant, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and not tarry. Verse 38 there. Now the just shall live by faith. That's a key phrase. The just, quoting there, the just shall live by faith from the book of Habakkuk. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Notice that. No pleasure. It's impossible to please God without faith. He's speaking of faith here. The just, the righteous, which will come up tonight, the righteous obtained righteousness by faith. Now, it wasn't just a right standing before God, as we might think about it, the book of Romans, a justification, a righteousness before God. It's not just a right standing before God, but it's a practical righteous life, a righteousness. And so he says here, verse 239, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. And this is his whole point. He's kind of climaxing here in the end of chapter 10 that's been throughout the book, that there's a need to believe in the work of Christ in the new covenant and to press in and to enter into that. Not to believe and to sit and say, okay, I accept that. It's not accepting it, it's believing it, and that belief is going to produce things in our lives. That belief is the first thing we're going to see here. The first example is that belief, faith, produces understanding. Now, there's a big difference between knowing something and understanding something. I can know about the cross. You and I, we know about the cross. We've read the Gospels, we've seen the stories. Maybe we've even studied some of the book of Romans and understand or know about the cross. We know Jesus died and rose again for our sins. And there's a big difference between knowing about the cross, having the knowledge of it, and understanding the cross. Understanding what that means when we say Jesus died for us, that our sins are atoned for, to really have spiritual understanding
to the work of the atonement on the cross. And that's where faith comes in. Because someone can say, okay, I believe. Well, we're not talking about a belief in, I believe that could be true. But we're talking about a faith that causes action to happen in our life, causes things to change. For instance, in the book of James, as James talks about saving faith and the profession of faith in James chapter 2. And most of us are familiar with the passage. Someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, his faith is dead, it's worthless. And he goes on to say there, I believe it's in verse 19 of James chapter 2, he says that even the demons believe and tremble. His point is the demons believe, they know who God is. The demons believe there's one God, they know that. They tremble at it, but they haven't been saved. That's not saving belief. That's a profession or an intellectual understanding. That's true. But they haven't applied it to their lives. Here the author says in chapter 4, and I think it's important to read once again for us if we've read this before, I'm sure. But chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." Now, the us is the church that the author is writing to, those Hebrew Christians. The them is to the Old Testament saints. He says, "But the word which they heard," the Old Testament saints, "did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." The word goes forth. We can study the work of creation. We can study biblical creation. We can go back to Genesis. We can look in some of the Psalms. We can even find it in the New Testament. We can look at creation, but we don't understand creation. We can know about it, but we don't understand it until we exercise faith. See, I understand even that which is that scientists can understand because of faith. About creation. I understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's interesting, the word here in our text, worlds, notice it's in the plural, it speaks of ages. It encapsulizes the whole thing. It encapsulates the creation. But it, not just the actual physical creation, but the different ages, the generations, the different time periods where God was working and people were alive in this thing called creation. Still to this day. And those were framed by the Word of God. God not only spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, but God is actually keeping, as we learned in the beginning of Hebrews in chapter 1, that everything is upheld by the Word of His power, speaking of Christ the Son. Speaking of creation, that things are upheld today by the Word of His power. Well, things are held together by Him. So it's not that He just created the world and then sat back, but He created the world and He's still interacting in that creation that is God, and He's still working throughout each and every generation. God's working, God's Spirit is working, and God is keeping the creation working. Keeping the earth in its right axis, keeping the moon and the stars and the sun in the right places in the earth, and everything's flowing. And, just think, the moon was to move a little bit, the oceans would flood the land. And everything, as you look at creation, how detailed it is and how vast it is, you think there's not only a creator that somehow began to create this thing and start it, and then But there's someone that's actively involved in that creation. And when I look at the moon at night, when I look at the stars in the heaven, they're so huge and so vast and so many of them. And I can look up and I can say, as David said, "Woe, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? What is man? Who am I?" And I'm blown away at the awesomeness of God's creation. At the same time, not just knowing the stars are in the sky, knowing that the moon is there, and knowing that the moon is needing to stay where it is, or I'm in big trouble. Knowing that I'm nothing. What is man? I mean, I'm like an ant. You know, I smash ants all the time. I don't know about you, but I've got an ant problem at my house. And I'm always smashing ants. And I'll be studying, I'll find an ant, you know, and I just smash it. Ants are all over the place. That's what I'm like. I mean, like, God, just one little move of his finger and I'm dead. And I mean, the reality is God doesn't have to move anything. God just thinks and I'm dead. He's got my very breath in his hand. And then you think, whoa, what am I? And you can sit back and kind of be in a despair of life and darkness, and God is so big and I'm not. But then when I begin to exercise faith, and I realize, you know what, my God, who's revealed in the Scriptures, who was manifested in human flesh through Jesus Christ, is the God that created these things in me. And God has created me to worship Him, and God has come to me, and He's reconciled me to Himself, and God has reached out His hand, and God has called mankind, His people, friends. He said, Abraham, you're my friend. You're a friend of God. Who was Abraham? A pagan. And God sovereignly reached down and became His friend. And Jesus told His disciples, I no longer call you servants, but friends. God has befriended me. There's an intimate personal relationship, and I understand God through faith. I don't see Him. I don't see God. I see the stars. I see His creation. I don't see the Holy Spirit moving in our midst right now. But He's here. He's speaking to us. He's drawing us. He's giving us just a desire for God. He's here. And without faith, I can't understand that. But with faith, the door, it opens to understanding. You know, when I am studying the Word, as I do often as a pastor, and I come across a passage that's a difficult one, and if you study the Word, you know there's plenty of difficult passages. What does this mean? And I go and I open the commentaries and I search them out and I look and I study, and well, now I'm really confused because there's 17 different interpretations on this text. Great, that's helpful. I find that not saying a negative thing of searching things out and obviously looking to the historical context and getting a little bit of that and going to the original languages and having an understanding of the definitions of the words and the tenses and things that are obviously going to help, that I can't just read as I'm reading my English Bible or understand. But I find that as I seek the Lord, and as I believe that there is a meaning to this text, there is an application for my life, that the Holy Spirit brings understanding, but it's through faith. And through faith, I can go up to the mountains, as I like to do, and take a walk in the forest. They're not looking pretty these days, but I have to go farther now. But, you know, to take a walk in the forest and to just meditate on the things of the Lord, to get out in God's creation and to drink in of His glory. I love Yosemite. I don't know how many of you have been to Yosemite Valley. I love Yosemite Valley. It's one of my favorite places on the planet Earth that I've ever seen. I've been all over the world. I've seen very beautiful things in our country and others, but there's no place in my mind like Yosemite Valley, especially right in the springtime and the water's flowing and I'm there and it's just amazing. I just think, now, God, now I can worship. Right here, out in this meadow, I can worship. You are so awesome. As I look up, you know, at El Capitan, the big face of the cliff there, and it goes as high as my eye can go practically, and look towards the end of the valley, and I see Half Dome, and Yosemite Falls over, you know, to the left, and Bridalveil Falls over to the right, and I just sit out there and I just am taken back.
And I know that God through faith. And there's an understanding. I don't have to try to figure out now how did that rock come and be, and was it a glacier that formed this valley? And you go read the little plaques, and millions and millions and millions of years ago, it says. This happened and that, and but God created it. And I don't believe it was millions and millions and millions of years ago. But God created it. And as I step back and I have understanding on the God of creation, then I look in my own life. I look in your life. I look in throughout history. And I realize that God intervened in mankind. Now, there are some things in history that seem very dark, very hard to relate with a loving God, that this happened. That this event took place, the Holocaust. God's people, the Jews. And I look, and as I step back, and as I have faith in God and believe that God is a loving God, I believe who God is. This is where we get to, down to the worlds, the generations, the ages. I begin to, by faith, understand that God was at work even at that time to get His people's minds to hopefully turn and to repent. You look through the history of Israel in the Old Testament. There's some pretty grim stories. It's of hundreds of years of slavery and of oppression, and you just think, God, these are your people. You promised them, you know, the promised land. You promised them, you know, the honey and the milk and the land flowing of these things. You look in Judges and you go, whoa, Judges is a good name for that. You know, because that's all you find is judgment. And even as you look at the judgment of God, you see the loving, gracious hand of God. As God's people go astray, God brings about judgment to draw His people back. And there's understanding to all of the bloodshed. There's understanding that comes about as you look to the Word of God and to the Lord of creation through faith. Faith produces clarity. Faith produces understanding. When we study our Bibles, we need to study our Bibles with faith. I'm not saying we shouldn't be critical thinkers. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask key questions. I'm not saying we shouldn't look at the Scriptures in a way to not just to say, like our Mormon friends might say, well, there's a burning in my bosom, so if there's a contradiction, oh, well, I'm still burning. No, I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting those problem passages or those difficult things for us to understand, saying, how can God be loving if this happens? It's through faith in God, faith in the character of God, that understanding comes as we reason through and ask those questions and look at those Scriptures. And I think it's so important for us to really grab a hold of that and to understand that. That by faith, understanding comes. Well, the greatest need that we have in our Bible study is to study God's Word with a faith in God and not just an intellectual quest that we're on, but true faith. He goes on to say in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So, we really started in Genesis 1:1, didn't we? With creation. And now we're moving into Genesis 3 or 4, chapter 4. As we begin to look at this, and he's just going to kind of go through Genesis for a little while here. And he brings up the story of Cain and Abel. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What I have underlined in my Bible, I have circled by faith. Everywhere it says by faith, I just circle that. And as I look down on the page, I just see by faith, by faith, by faith. by faith. And then after that, this is what I underline. By faith, Abel offered to God. By faith, things happen. By faith, we understand. By faith, Abel was able to offer to God a more excellent sacrifice. Let me put offering in maybe a different light. Worship. By faith, Abel worshiped God rightly, righteously. And Abel's worship was received and accepted by God as righteous worship. And God testified of that. And that's a paraphrase on what the verse says. By faith. By faith, we worship. I think this is so important. What is an offering to God? Well, let's just look at the story of Cain and Abel. And Abel brings to God a lamb. Abel was a shepherd. So Abel says, I'm going to give to God a gift. I'm going to give to God of what I have. And what I have is a lamb. And so I'm going to give to God a lamb. And then you've got Cain, who's a farmer. And Cain says, I'm going to give to God of what I have. I'm going to give to God fruit. And this is the story we find in Genesis chapter 4. Interesting. And it says in Genesis 4, why don't you turn there? Genesis 4, I think there's some key phrases for us to grab a hold of and understand. Verse 3, it says, through the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought a firstling of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel's and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why does your countenance fall? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Verse 7 is key. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Then Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose against Abel his brother and killed him. Interesting story. Now, Hebrews is a commentary, an inspired commentary on Genesis chapter 4. It has been said the reason that God received Abel's offering over Cain's is because Abel brought an animal, which would signify the blood sacrifice, which would ultimately be the proper offering. God didn't receive Cain's offering because Cain brought fruit, and that wasn't going to be received before God. You needed the blood to atone for sins. Problem is, nowhere in the Genesis account does it make that reference. Nowhere does it say that God was looking for a blood offering, and nowhere does it say it was a sin offering, that they were doing this because they had sinned and they were trying to atone for sin. It just says that Cain brought and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. And I think that's interesting. Now, Hebrews tells us what the issue was. And it doesn't seem that it was what they brought, it was how they brought it, which is interesting. Hebrews says, and I'll read it to you again, you can stay in Genesis. By faith, verse 4 of Hebrews 11, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So Abel's offering was more acceptable to God. It was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and he obtained witness that he was righteous. How? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain.
The issue in Hebrews, very clearly, is faith. Not what they brought. It might be true that later on would be the blood sacrifice, and even some say before this, and I probably believe that, that God actually killed an animal and put the skin of an animal around Adam and Eve, Abel and Cain's parents, signifying atonement for their sin. And I believe that. And I believe that that's true. Now, unless God specified to him here that you need to bring me an animal sacrifice, but it doesn't seem that. But it does say in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if you do well, you will be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. Speaking there to Cain. If you do well, I'll accept you, but you're not doing well. What is it that he's not doing well at? I believe he's not offering to God the fruit that he's offering by faith. And therefore, God's saying, I'm not going to accept it. I believe that's exactly what Hebrews is making indication to us. The issue is faith. Brothers and sisters, this brings huge ramifications for our walks with the Lord. Huge. Because we can bring to God. Now, what was the, if it wasn't a sin offering, meaning they weren't bringing an offering to God to pay for their sins, to cover their sins. If it wasn't a sin offering, what was it? It was a gift. It was, God, I want to give to you something, so I'm going to give you what I have. I have fruit. I have a lamb. We're going to give to you what we have. One gives in faith. One gives without faith. One gives believing God's going to receive this and it's going to be honoring to the Lord. And one doesn't. And therefore, God receives that which is given in faith, and God does not receive that which isn't given in faith. Well, that means that you and I, we make offerings all the time to the Lord. Again, not a blood sacrifice offering. Christ is the end of that. We've seen that so clearly in Hebrews. But we give God our life. And we give God gifts. We give God time. We say, God, I want to serve you. Here's my life, Lord. And we begin to step out and we do good things, good works. The Bible's real clear on it. New Testament is real clear that the Christian should have good works. In fact, James says that's how you know someone really has faith, saving faith, that they have faith that accompanies works, or works accompany that faith. That there is evidence of that faith in their life. There is the fruit of faith, which is good works. And they're manifested, and there's goodness that comes. Paul tells Titus to teach God's people to maintain good works in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, and I believe verse 8 as well of Titus 3. So there's that calling for us, that we all know that, to have good works in our life. Oh, but hold on. This is really interesting, real important. Is that meaning that if I go out and do good things in the name of the Lord, and I don't do them in faith, that God doesn't receive them? And then if I go and do things in the name of the Lord and I do it in faith, that God does receive them? I believe that's what it means. How many times we do things that, you know, we might consider striving. We talk about how striving, it's not a good thing. Cease striving and know that I'm God. The idea of doing things we say in the flesh, serving God in our own strength. And that would fall into this category of doing things in the name of God, for the Lord, quote, but we're not doing it in faith. A, we don't believe maybe God's called us to it, or we don't believe God's in it, but we're going to do it anyways. Or we just aren't practically believing in God and loving God through our worship of sacrifice. Whenever you do something, you feel like the Lord's leading you to talk to someone. You feel like, you know, whether it's reading my Bible, whether it's praying, whether it's witnessing, whether it's just being kind to someone, doing something in the name of the Lord, helping someone out. It can go from what we might think of very spiritual things to very practical things. They're all spiritual, but we can think of them in that degree. So let's say I go to the Lord and I'm going to offer him an hour of prayer. But I don't do it in faith. Now, what kind of prayer is that? Is that received by God? Here, God, I'm praying for these things. I don't believe you're really going to hear me. I don't even believe you really maybe exist right now, or you hear my prayers. Well, I'm going to pray. And so you spend an hour in prayer. Let me ask you, did God receive your offering? No. You wasted an hour. But now here's the person that goes and believes in God with that childlike faith and believes in God, and they begin to offer their prayers to God, and man, there's an instant fellowship happening, and there's worship going on, and God's receiving that. Because it's impossible to please God without faith. He who comes to God must believe he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Someone needs help. They're moving. Someone needs help. Okay, I'm going to go help this person. They're moving. Or am I going because I'm saying, well, I believe this is something I can do and really be a blessing to this person? Am I doing it in faith, believing it's a blessing, believing God's going to use me, God's going to bring about blessing in their life through me as I'm his tool and vessel today to go help this person move? Am I doing it grumbling in my heart, saying, well, I'll do it because I know it's good and maybe I'll get some brownie points in heaven from the Lord with it, but I'm not doing it motivated by a passion of faith in God and a worship unto the Lord. Do you follow what I'm saying? Church, we need to be a people that do all that we do unto the Lord. And we can't do anything unto the Lord without faith. We can do a lot and never do anything. We can be busy. We can say, I'm going to do this and do that and say this and do this and help this person and take this class and read my Bible and pray. But when we don't have faith, I don't believe it accomplishes anything. Faith in God. Faith is very simple. Faith is a very practical thing. You say, how much faith do you need to move someone? I'll tell you, you need simple faith. Faith that just says, what, I want to be a blessing. I know I've got nothing. I know that I could go help someone move and break all their furniture and, you know, not be a blessing. So, Lord, I'm going to offer myself to you, Lord, not to them, to you today. Because I'm serving you, Lord. And I believe you've called me to do this. And, Lord, I really am tired today. And I really, it's Saturday. It's my day off. I don't want to go. But, Lord, by faith, I'm going to exercise my life, I'm going to commit myself unto you, and I'm going to go help this person, and I'm believing you're going to bless them through that. I'm going to serve you. And church, it changes everything. When we do it by faith, two people offer to God a sacrifice, one by faith and one without. God says, I receive the one, and I don't respect the other. Wow, that's something that we need to really, really take some time to really think through, to really pray over. We really need to examine our lives with this verse here, verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. Just say, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? What am I involved in? Why am I involved in it? Do I believe God? Do I believe God's working in this? Do I believe God's called me to this? Am I loving God in this? Because faith is going to produce a love. You're going to believe that God is, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and your passion is going to be him. Are you dry in your service to the Lord? Is it duty? Is it burdensome? Is it a bummer? Then you need to really examine yourself to see, are you doing it in faith? Let's say you say, you know, I'm going to help out at the barbecues on Sunday mornings. You start helping out. Man, you come there with faith. You might not think of it that way. I'm coming with faith to cut onions to make salsa. You know. But you are. You're going there because you believe, hey, this is a way I can bless the body of Christ. And this is a way I believe God's enabling me right now or calling me to serve him. So I'm going to go serve him and help out. I'm going to flip burgers in the name of the Lord. And so you go with faith. But as time goes on, faith is gone. Burnout. It's a duty. I'm obligated. It's no longer worship. Do you think God's saying, oh, thank you so much for making burgers for my people today? No, God's saying it'd be better if you just stop. Or renew your worship unto me. Don't forget why you're there, what you're doing. You know, as a pastor, obviously, I'm in that place all the time. Doing this, I'm putting this tonight's study together. Why am I putting tonight's study together? Because I have to? Am I putting it together in just my own strength? Or am I exercising faith? Am I offering myself to God in prayer and study and giving myself to God so that I might bless God's people? That God might use me. That here's my offering to you, God. Here's my body. Here's my vessel. Use it for your glory. Or is it, okay, I got to go teach. I got to do my duty. I'll tell you what, it changes everything. When you are living in by faith, you're living. When you're walking by faith, you're walking. When you're living by duty and commandments and burdens and maybe somehow I can do this and God will be more pleased with me, you're not living, you're dead. And you feel it, and others see it. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness is going to flow from your life as you exercise faith in all that you put your hand to, your mind to. Righteousness, can you say that was righteous? And there's righteousness flowing through me right now as I'm flipping hamburgers in the name of the Lord with joy in my heart and a love for God's people and excited to see how people are now fellowshipping together and haven't left church like so many churches experience after service. Everyone's gone. 10 minutes, the parking lot's empty. No, there's people fellowshipping. You look out and you see and you, yes, Lord. There's a purpose. There's a reason. God, you're using me. And I know it sounds so minute, so doesn't matter. It's, it doesn't mean anything. I'm making hamburgers. Oh, you're building fellowship and being used by the Spirit of God to produce life in the church. And when you see it through faith, and because you don't see that. You see a hot grill in front of you and smoke in your eyes and people saying, it's too well done. Can you get me another one? Or, that's what you see. But faith is a substance, the assurance of things, hope for the evidence of things not seen. You don't see what's going on, but you believe God's working. God's working. And when you do it, there's such life, there's such excitement, there's such joy. You find you don't get burnt out when you're living by faith. You don't get burnt out. You're serving and you're doing a lot and you're involved, but there's such a joy because you believe God's at work. God's using me and God's touching people. And when your eyes and your mind are focused on that, there's just such a difference about it. I've seen so many burnout servants of the Lord. When I see burnout servants, I've noticed something. They're not serving the Lord anymore. That's why they're burnt out. You'll get real burnt out serving God's people. But you won't get burnt out serving the God of His people. You won't. And there's just a beauty there. And so Abel's offering was accepted by God. It says here, again, it bore witness through it. He obtained witness that he was righteous. That's righteous. That's right. God testifying of his gift. Notice there the idea of gift more than sacrifice. And through it, he being dead still speaks. You think of the men and women of old that by faith, though they're dead, though they're not here, their lives are still speaking to us because of their faith. It's amazing. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 7, he says this, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows, considering the outcome of their conduct. What is he saying here? He's saying, remember, church, those who ruled over you, who spoke the word of God to you, whose faith followed. Remember the outcome of their faith. People that probably aren't with the Hebrews anymore, that are gone. Remember their example, because it speaks. Remember what their faith did in their lives, what it produced. This is why I believe it's so important for us to study those great men and women throughout church history. I know the ladies on Tuesday mornings are going through several different ladies of church history. And I know my wife reads me the books as she's getting ready. And I always come in the house and my wife's there reading the book and she's crying. I always come in and you see her crying and she says, "You got to hear this." And she reads it to me. Just moving testimonies of people that risked everything they had because they believed in an unseen God. They gave it all up. They got on a ship. They went somewhere they never had been. Didn't know if they'd make it. Didn't know how they'd be received when they got there. Didn't know what help, but just knew there was something in their heart provoking them. Go. Go. Go to India. Go to Burma. Go. And I'll be with you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's faith. And that faith in their lives. And as we are able to look back and watch how God used them and God brought them through sufferings and trials, and we hear them worshiping God and speaking the word of God, it begins to light a burning in our hearts. It begins to fill us with a passion for Him. When I think of Jonathan Edwards, when I think of Charles Spurgeon, I think of the lives they lived. Think of Jonathan Edwards' devotional life. He'd rise at 4 in the morning. And from 4 to 8, he would give himself to prayer and study. That provokes me. That provokes me. I remember Charles Spurgeon, he said in his day, you know, he said you would hear the rustling of the streets and the, you know, the buggies and the horses and the you know, clattering on the cobblestone streets of the horse's shoe. You'd hear the blacksmith hitting, you know, his iron as he's there working. And he says, God forbid that the world is busy working for ungodly mammon before the Christian is risen working for the spiritual bread of life. You know, things like that, those kinds of phrases, those, and not just a phrase, a preacher's word, but what God did through a man like that, how God used someone like that, that provokes me. It says, it challenges me. It awakens me to walk in righteousness. It's a testimony. Allow God to use the testimonies in His Word, the testimonies throughout church history, the testimonies of people in our own lives that God has used, and what we watch and see faith in them to challenge us to go on, to go deeper, to go after God harder, to press in and allow that faith to be birthed in us and allow it to sprout and allow it to blossom and grow, that it might be a beautiful flower of God's glory and bringing honor to His name. As when you look at a beautiful flower in a rose garden and you want to smell the flower and look, so beautiful. It brings glory. Lord, You're good. That is a beautiful flower. That we can look into the lives of people and say, those are beautiful flowers. And we say, God, You're good. We don't say, oh, flower, oh, flower, oh, flower. We say, God, You're good. Faith, it motivates. It moves. It brings about action. So we've seen two things here tonight. Faith brings about, by faith, we have understanding. So that's something it motivates us to. Secondly, by faith, he offered a better sacrifice. We can worship God. We can serve God. We can give to God. How? By faith.
Going on then in our text, by faith. Verse 5, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God.
By faith. Faith. By faith, someone didn't taste death.
Now, translated is speaking of God taking him. I want to read to you from the book of Genesis. Now we're into chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Very few verses on Enoch. It says in Genesis 5, it says there in verse 22, it says, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. I read that and I go, Trent walked with God for 10 years. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Whoa. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch, verse 24, Genesis 5, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So when he says that Enoch was translated, it doesn't mean that he was translated from Greek to Hebrew. He was transported. God took him. This man walked with God. What was his testimony? He walked with God. And then he was not. He disappeared. Imagine walking with God so close that one day you don't die. You just disappear. What a privileged man Enoch was. And all the Old Testament saints, there was only one other I can think of that was in a sense raptured, Elijah. He was taken up. But Enoch here, this man just walks with God and God says, you know what? We've had such a good time for the last 300 years. You're coming with me? Let's go. I'm just going to take you. Notice though what our text says in Hebrews. By faith. How do you walk with God? People say, I just need to walk with the Lord. How do you walk with God consistently for 300 years? By faith. By faith. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. And was not found because God translated him. For before he was translated, he had this testimony. Watch this. That he pleased God. It was his testimony. This man pleased the Lord. And how did he please the Lord? By faith he walked with the Lord for 300 years. Wow, that's not too difficult. I mean, you know, we think, what did he do for God? Walked with him. What did he do? What did he accomplish? That's what we're looking for, accomplishments. What great thing. How many people did he win? What great act did he do? Walked with God for 300 years. How did he do it? By faith. By faith in the Son of God, Paul says, who loved me and died for me. He says, I live by faith. Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith. Wait, Paul said that. Paul, how do you walk with God? By faith. How do you live? By faith. The just shall live by faith. Church, we don't realize the deep necessity that we have as the American church for faith. Because we don't need faith to live on this earth as people. like people of old did, at least right now. We have so much provided for us. We can sense that we are accomplishing things, that it's us that we have created this country we live in. We have created this empire. We have done this. We have done that. We are self-sustained. We don't need God. Now, obviously, the church hopefully isn't there. We realize we need God. We realize that we need God, but we don't realize how bad we need God. And we're not trusting in God and clinging to God and holding on to God and leaning upon God as those men and women of old did. Because of our society, because of our wealth. And we don't realize that what we need in our walks with the Lord is faith. Do you realize right now, you and I can experience what Enoch experienced as the New Testament church? We can be translated too. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the rapture of the church? Or is that some fairy tale? Do you believe that God is going to catch His church up? Rapture them. Taken away. Taken up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 makes so clear. Do you believe that there are some, as Jesus said there in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he lives, shall not die, and he who dies shall live. Jesus speaking there of some are going to die and some aren't. Man, I just think, I'm going to walk with God. And according to the New Testament, it teaches me, as I walk with God by faith, to believe that God at any time, at any place, can just take us. Take us. And Enoch is a picture in the Old Testament of one person, what we call a mini rapture, an individual rapture that God, he experienced with God as he walked with God, that is going to be a corporate thing for all those that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ one day. That day might be tonight. And according to the New Testament, that hope will cause us to walk with God. You realize that? 1 John says, 1 John 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in Him, speaking of the rapture, speaking of His presence, everyone who has this hope in Him will purify themselves just as He is pure. You want to please God? Believe God. Walk with God. But you can't walk with God if you don't believe God. Walk with God by faith. Trust God and love God and walk with Him. And allow the hope of what Paul tells Titus in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be looking for that blessed hope. Are we watching out? Are we looking for that hope? Are we looking for the hope of Christ? Of what He's going to do when He comes and He takes us? Because that hope causes us to please God. It causes us to walk with God. But you can't have that hope without faith. By faith. What faith will do and produce in your life is so far beyond my comprehension. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And again, we've already covered this verse, so I won't. But I'll just read it in its context. You can tie in together the pleasing Enoch, please God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So basically, without faith, it's impossible to walk with God. Impossible. Not difficult, impossible. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned from the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Notice the issue of righteousness according to faith. The just shall live by faith comes up again.
Now, Noah, this is powerful. This is packed full of so much. Noah, we touched it a little bit in closing last week. Noah, notice what it says, and if you just read it, by faith, Noah. What did Noah do in faith? What did faith produce in Noah's life? As we go through Genesis, now we're in chapter 6 of Genesis. What did faith do in his life? Faith moved him. Look what it says. By faith, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. How many of you want to be moved with godly fear? It caused him to do something. After he was moved, he prepared an ark. There's one thing to be emotionally moved. God spoke to me. I'm moved. That message moved me. It was moving. That time of afterglow, that time of prayer was a moving time. And how many of us have had those? And I hope all of us have. I have them all the time. God's moving me. And there's a godly fear and I'm moved and I'm provoked and I'm, yes, Lord. And it's going to take faith. To do what? To do what I've been moved to do. When God moves me, it's time for me to move. You follow what I'm saying? When God moves you, he's usually saying, let's go. Get up. We got stuff to do. And we're going to do it by faith. Because you can't do it any other way. So what did Noah, what was he moved to do? He was moved to build an ark. Now this blows me away. With my building background, you would have thought I was psycho if you came over to the church at about 5 o'clock today. I had a tape measure. I was measuring our entire facility. I wanted to give you a visual of what kind of mass boat this thing called the ark was. So I thought, okay, let me see. According to Genesis chapter 6, the ark was 450 feet long. A cubit, it says there, if you read out of the King James or the if you read out of the NIV, it will just break it down for you in feet. But a cubit is about 18 inches. And so it's about 450 feet long. Those of you that play football, you can kind of get a picture in your mind. It's a football field and a half. Football field's 300 feet long, 100 yards. Yeah, we're talking about a huge, huge boat. 450 feet long. 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. So I measured our building up from all the way over here, all the way down the parking lot, not our church here, the whole facility from the very corner of the building here all the way to the other corner is about 300 feet. Okay, can you imagine? I want you to go in the parking lot and just look up. And just imagine the ark. That's 300 feet. You can tack on another 150. And then the height of the peak, and this is the highest peak right here, our church, is about 30 feet high. Again, it's 45. So tack on another 15 feet on top of that. And then from about this wall to our overflow room is about 45 feet. So here you have, you imagine the ark. It's taller than this building. It's practically as wide as the whole courtyard out there, from here to the courtyard, all the way down and 150 feet farther. Massive, massive boat. Noah was moved with godly fear and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. That was no small little chore. No, I want you to build me a rowboat. No, no, no. Noah, you're going to build a cruise liner. I mean, think about it. I'm just sitting there with some construction understanding. Well, how long it takes to do, it takes me forever. Build a wall. And then the worst of it is, Noah didn't have a lumber yard. And when I go get material, I go down to the lumber yard. I pick my beams. What size? They're all cut. They're trimmed. They're everything. Certain lengths. Great. I got skill saws and table saws and chop saws and every saw you can think of. And we go saw the thing up and cut it. And we got our tape measures and everything. And we go. We start working. And it's a lot of work.
Noah, go. Go cut a tree down and start.
Oh, wait a second. Stack up some logs in your mind 15 feet higher in our sanctuary.
No crane.
Josh Wright, Richard Brennan, these guys, they build skyscrapers. Iron, you know, when you see these big metal beams and stuff on big buildings.
Imagine. They're out there with cranes, you know. You pick up this big piece of... How do they get the beams up? I mean, move. When you're moved, do you move like Noah moved? I mean, this guy believed.
God says, put pitch on the inside and the out. Like, black tar, can you imagine? Just scrape it on. But where are you going to get the pitch? Obviously, there's somewhere to get it, but I mean, so I got to go and I got to get the lumber. I got to chop it down. I got to somehow drag it back. I got to then stack it up. I got to, you know, and God tells him how to do all this. And Noah and his three sons, four guys. You know what it takes to build a building like this? Not four men. Crews and crews and crews of men. After months and months and year of labor with cranes and machines and all of the equipment and all of the materials delivered to the site. Noah. And then on top of it all, and here's the icing on the cake. It had never rained. In Noah's day, never. He never saw rain. There was a canopy, the Bible says, over the earth. There was no rain. And he wasn't by the ocean. He was far inland. And here he goes. And it says for 120 years he worked on building an ark. Never had rained. Was very difficult to do. And the whole time he's preaching righteousness to a wicked and perverse generation. By faith, he was moved with godly fear. And he moved and took action. And he built an ark because he said, without this, I won't be saved, because God said he's going to flood the earth. And when God says something, God does it. By faith, he was moved. Think about it. Think about it, church. Think about what faith will do. We can look back at history. But could you imagine for 120 years building an ark, being laughed at by all that are around you? Could you imagine what kind of faith that takes? And you don't have, you know, the body of Christ saying, keep going, brother, keep it up, doing the work of the Lord. You've got you. And I wonder what his sons had thought at times. Dad, are you sure God's going to flood the earth? And the New Testament calls him a preacher of righteousness. Faith. You can't live without it. You can't walk with God without it. You need faith. I need faith. Church, I want you to think through these things we've talked about here tonight. I want you to examine your life. I want you to allow the work of the Spirit to take place in you. I want you to allow God to minister to you. I want you to allow God to do His work in you and through you and begin to pour out His Spirit upon you and change you. And let that life that produces, that faith that produces incredible depth and life in so many of these great men and women of old, let that produce in you. Let that produce in me. Life. What faith would do. Church, we think we're a church of faith. We take steps of faith. We believe in God. And I don't doubt there's some faith in our hearts. But if we would live by faith, by biblical faith, what God would do in us and what joy we would have and what anointing I believe would be there as we begin to believe. And you know where the best place to begin to believe is? In prayer. I don't believe in myself. I'm not teaching you to believe in yourself. I would count you never believe in yourself. Yourself will always fail you. But I'm counseling you to believe in God. To believe in God. And to live a life of believing that my God is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think. And I want to believe in Him. I want to believe in who He is. And when I begin to pray, and I want to invite you out once again to Saturday night. 8 o'clock we start. And we pray. And we believe in God. And I want to tell you that He's going to do great and marvelous things that you know not of. As we believe in Him and just begin to say, God, we're here to say we love You and believe You. You're God. You can do whatever You want. We're here to cry out for the nations. We're to ask that You, Lord, would save and open doors to the Islamic nations. We believe, God. We don't see it. We don't know how we'll ever do it. But God, You gave us a year and a half ago a series of words and visions about countries like Turkey, like Egypt, like Saudi Arabia, and some other countries. We know. I know. I've done some homework. We're not just going to walk in there with our Bibles and say, hey, we're here to start a church. Would you like to come? God, but we know that man cannot stop You. And as I sit back and as I watch what's going on in our world today, I truly believe that God is beginning to orchestrate the president's and king's heart of this world to guide them and to lead them, that the church is going to have an open door to fulfill the Great Commission. As countries are beginning to open, oh, so slightly, but they're there. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God to provide for your needs, to lead you to the job you need to be at? That He's going to guide you to the right mate? That He's going to help you parent those children? That He's going to lead you in the next step? Oh, believe Him. And let's go beyond that, as we ought to be doing that, and believe Him for great and mighty things which we know not of. Because by faith, understanding comes. By faith, worship happens. Service is given. By faith, we're going to see Him one day face to face. By faith, we might be moved to do something that is beyond comprehension and is insane to many. But by it, we'll be called the righteous. The preacher of old, the righteous one. By faith, righteousness will take place and God's word will go forth. The just shall live by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and God, ask for Your grace to be upon us. Your grace to fill us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk with You by faith. To love You, Lord. To serve You by faith. Lord, I do pray that You would begin to give understanding to, Lord, Your written word as people begin to embrace it by faith. Light our hearts, God, for You. Fill us with a torch of truth.
that we might run, Lord, a race, that we might blaze a trail. Fill our hearts with faith, simply to walk with you each and every day like Enoch. Give us the faith of Noah, that we might take hold of your promises, your word. We might be moved more than just by you, and then, Lord, it fades away, fizzles out. But we might be moved with godly fear. We might go forward in power and anointing, and that we might be your vessels to fill, to do that which is exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or that we could ever ask, Lord, and think, because of you that's in us. We worship you. Anoint, I pray, my brother Josh, Lord, as he leads us on in worship. Open our hearts to understanding of the table of the Lord tonight. Fill us, Lord, with faith here now to take the next step, to turn from our sin, to make that decision tomorrow, to rise and to worship you. The next step, Lord, to what you have and where you're leading. Give us, Lord, that faith to get us through today. The faith to believe in you, to give wisdom where it's needed tomorrow at work. Lord, help us not to despise the day of small things. Teach us what it means to love you. Teach us what it means to trust you with our life and to give you our life in utter trust. And as you move our hearts, God, to great and awesome things, as you speak into our lives, as you call us to do things that seem insane, God, help us. Help us to be moved by you and to move unto your will. We worship you, Lord. And we exalt you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to fill us. Fill us afresh. Fill us anew. For some, fill us the first. With your presence and your power. And empower us to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord.